Good evening. Would you pray with me as we begin tonight? Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you that we have an opportunity each Wednesday to hear the Word of God taught to us. And I'm so glad tonight, Father, that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are also. So we welcome you here. We ask you, Father, to open our ears to hear the truth and open our hearts to understand what is being taught to us. And we pray tonight that you would anoint Amy, that you would give her the words to speak to us that are truth and that will guide us in our walk of faith. So we again thank you, Lord, ask your blessing on our time together. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Don. Am I on? You guys all sit. What is this? There's a pen and Eric, I know you're going to be watching this, but I'm pretty sure this is for you. This is a Tootsie Pop, and then there's two little cow figurines sitting up here. There's no meaning to me, but there must be for you, so I'll just save these for you and put them on your desk. Well, okay, I feel like we're in church because so many of you are sitting so far back. Oh, that's right, we are. All right, so Daniel continues, and we're in chapter 5. If you are in a blue Bible, we are on page 742, and we'll read all of chapter 5. And thank you, Eric, for giving me 31 chapters to verses to read. I think last year one time I read like 70-something while he was gone. All right, here we go. Chapter 5 of Daniel, we're on page 742. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he toasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters and the Chaldeans and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judea. I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and have make known to me its interpretation. But they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a gold chain around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writings to the king and make known to him the interpretations. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship, the greatness and the glory and the majesty. And because of this greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of God, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and he was dwelling with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know what the God in those in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Paris, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Well, okay. So, interesting, lots of interesting things going on here, some repetition, maybe some new things. The interesting thing about chapter 5 is that we do see that the Babylonian kingdom falls, but it doesn't focus on how it falls, it focuses on why it falls, okay? So there's some common plot themes that we have already seen in Daniel. One of them is, of course, a king has a vision and he cannot interpret it. He doesn't know what it means on his own. He has his wise counsel come in and they can't seem to interpret it as well. And then Daniel is summoned and he's the one who is able to interpret the dream, or in this case, the writing on the wall. And there's a couple of different elements in chapter 5 with Belshazzar. One of the things is that Belshazzar shows zero faith in God and zero interest in repenting. We have no indication that he has any interest in that. And that it wasn't just this arrogant nature about him that we see, but also this insolence, like such disregard and disrespect for who God is, completely ignoring what he had done in the past, what he's trying to do, and rejected. So it's not just that he is arrogant or ignorant. He knows what he's doing, and we'll see the severity is not the right word. Like how far and how to what extent he goes to really be dishonoring to God and really communicate that he has no interest in him. And so there's some historical things, like the author here takes, leaps us forward, like a whole generation. So what we don't know, well, what we do know, but what chapter 5 doesn't tell us, is that since Nebuchadnezzar, there's been 3 kings in place, okay? And then the last one is not actually Belshazzar, but Belshazzar is actually the son of, I got to get this right. Why can't I do this? I did this so many times. Nabonidus. King Nabonidus. Is that right? I've said it so many times today, and now I hear myself, and I'm like, is that right? Anyway, spell it. Nabonidus. Right. Okay, so we know that he is the last king of Babylon, and he is the one that was in office or in the kingdom leadership when it falls. And it seems that he's not present. He may be out defending Babylon, and that's why Belshazzar is there. It's like this co-regent type of position, so he's there in place of his father. So he's not technically the king, but he's there in his place, so we can see why the author would refer to him as the king. Okay? So that's a little bit of background that we're missing. And this story, this part of Daniel, seems like there's a lot of pieces of information that we would really like to know. Like in our discussions today, there was a lot of questions that came up. Like, well, how do we know that he didn't really, know about Daniel or Nebuchadnezzar? I mean, there's assumptions that are being made based on language, and there's a lot of pieces of information that we would like to have that we don't necessarily have. But here's what's really clear from the author of Daniel. He really wants to highlight something important and something that does not work in the kingdom of God. One of them being pride, and one of them being blasphemy, which we see both in chapter 5. And so King Belshazzar, like I said, he is kind of acting king, so he does have authority. And we see him clearly not taking his responsibility very seriously, right? He's throwing this wild feast for 1,000 people, which, by the way, is not abnormal for that time. People did throw huge feasts, and there were feasts that went on for over 180 days. Okay, we don't know how long this one was, but we do know that it's a big one, and we do know that there was an abundance of drinking, and there was just a lot going on. And we have seen this in other places in the Old Testament before, right? It seems like bad things happen when kings are throwing these wild parties. Remember in Esther, when King Ahasuerus was having this big party, right? Bad things seem to happen when kings kind of let go and forget what their responsibilities are and maybe where their alignment ought to be, and pride comes into play, and so we see this happening again. And so in here, we see Belshazzar partying, and then he has this grand idea that he is going to call for and get the vessels that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to use those. It's probably not like he ran out of Dixie cups, right? He knows with what they are. He knows what they're used for. And these vessels are holy. They're sacred. So what he is doing is blasphemous. It's sacrilegious. He's using something that is holy for something that is disgraceful in the eyes of God. And this sounds a lot like different festivities that are not connected to the traditions of the festivities and the festivals of the Jewish tradition, right? This is not that. They're taking what was used in those. He's taking what was used in those, and he's using them for something completely different. And he is sending a message to God and to his people about what he feels and believes about God. And so not only is he being blasphemous with these vessels, he's also adding idolatry to it. So with these vessels, he's praising the gods of gold, silver, wood, all of those other things. So adding insult to injury, he's making it very clear what he feels about God. And then in chapter 5, seems like in response to this wild, you know, festival, feast, party, immediately the fingers of a human hand appear and write on the plaster of the wall, this is verse 5, of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote, and then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. We don't know what he was thinking, but clearly he was freaked out. And I'm thinking if a hand appeared and wrote on my wall, I'd be freaked out also. And interesting, we talked about this morning, this whole idea, you know, you've heard people say, well, the writing's on the wall. This is that, okay? But how often do we take it out of context and, you know, use it against somebody and say, you know, well, the writing's on the wall. You did this, and now this is happening. Or clearly, God wants this to happen, the writing's on the wall. The writing on the wall was a very clear message that we'll find out later. But the king is freaked out. He doesn't know how to interpret it. Other people saw it, so he calls his Babylonian wise men to interpret it, and they can't. And he offers them reward. So it's not like there's not incentive for them to figure it out. I don't know about you. I'm not good at riddles. I don't know how these wise men were for him, the wise men of Babylon that he called the magicians, the the enchanters. I'm not really great. Like, you know, Sunday, Amanda talked about being in an escape room. Don't invite me. I think I would be a liability to your team getting out. I'm not great with riddles and that kind of thing. And puzzles, brain teasers, not my thing, really. They are not my thing. And so these guys could not figure it out. And so even with the offer of reward, it doesn't matter. They cannot figure it out. So the queen steps in. And by the way, the queen is not his wife. It seems that the queen is his father. So this might be his mother, okay? Nevertheless, maternal figure comes in, and she says, hey, there's this guy that your dad, who, well, the link is odd, but there's this guy that the former king used to interpret a riddle, solve a problem, and a dream, and you might want to give him a call. It's interesting in our discussion this afternoon, one of the commentaries really focused on the fact that God brought a woman to the situation to speak boldly. And this commentary went as far as, if she wouldn't have showed up, like, then what? I don't know how the outcome would have been different, but it is interesting because you go back to Esther too. I know Eric mentioned Esther last week, and now I mentioned it again about this king who is partying like this and kind of forgetting what's important and what needs to be happening. And Esther was brought in there, right, to speak a very bold thing. And so now here we have the queen that is summoned and brought in, and she brings some clarity and some opportunity or an option to solve this puzzle, this writing on the wall that the others can't necessarily interpret. And so Daniel brings him in, and Daniel clearly, with his language, is not real convinced about who he is or that impressed with who he is and what he's able to do. Because he says, you, this is verse 13 towards the end of it, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judea. So not really an impressive person in King Belshazzar's eyes. And then he said, I have heard of you. Not that I know, and I know what you're capable of. I have heard of you. Verse 14, I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods, lowercase g, s, is in you. And then down to verse 16, I have heard that you have given interpretations and solved problems. Not discerning. You have given interpretation and solved problems. I have heard that you. He didn't say, I believe that you. And then he said, if you can do these things, I will give you the purple robe and the gold chain, and I will make you the third highest ruler in this kingdom. Somebody said today, okay, maybe this would happen, should state, well, I can say it now. Imagine, so this person, who said this? Dan, maybe Dan said it. Imagine, okay, so Daniel's going to get this purple cape, cloak, and this chain, and it reminds him of who? A quarterback from the Vikings on a bus? Kirk Cousins? Yeah, he's like, all I can see is this. Was this you, Dan?
No.
Oh. Oh, it was Jacob. Okay. All I can see is this guy in this purple jersey with these heavy gold chains on as a reward. But Daniel answers him in the offer, and he says, no, you keep them. I don't want the reward. Because if he would have taken the reward, it certainly could have suggested that there was some kind of an influence or something. And so he refused it. And he doesn't need the reward. And maybe he already had a peek of what the wall said, and that he knew that the kingdom was coming to an end. And so him being crowned or, you know, caped and gold chained and given the authority of the third highest didn't really matter. But he refused the gift and the offer. But he says, I'll do it. I will interpret this for you. And in verse 18, he says, O king. And I wonder if there's a little bit of a posture change here. He says, O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and the greatness and the glory and the majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up. And whom he would, he humbled. In verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him. There's the pride. When his spirit was hardened and he became proud and he dealt with people in a prideful way, his position was taken from him. God gave him this position, gave him this majesty, glory, rule, the respect, fear of the people, and he kind of squandered it. And as we saw from last week, too, there was this back and forth kind of thing, right? Like, he walked away, but then he would repent, and then he would praise God. So there was this kind of back and forth movement, which is different than we see with Belshazzar. There doesn't seem to be a movement or a movement towards repentance or praise or, wait a minute, maybe I've got this wrong. It's a pretty quick scenario that we see playing out for Belshazzar. So he gives him this history lesson too, right? That's what that was. Remember last week we talked about how bold Daniel is in being able to speak truthfully to people hard things? And so he takes this opportunity and he's speaking very plainly. O king, here's the deal. Here's what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. This is what God did for him. This is what he gave him. This is what he took from him. And you missed it. Like you didn't see it. So now what? It's interesting because Daniel is actually rebuking Belshazzar's behavior and what he's doing. And that probably is a dangerous thing. This is the king. And he clearly doesn't have the relationship that he had with Nebuchadnezzar, right? There's a difference. It's interesting to me also that I sense this tone change in Daniel, where with Nebuchadnezzar, it was like there was this relationship. They were connected. They knew each other. There was a fondness for one another. And I said this earlier. It's kind of like parenting, right? It's like, come on, dude. Like, all you got to do is turn the homework in when you have it done, and then you get the points. Like, this shouldn't be hard, right? Like, I really so badly want you to get this and understand so that you don't have to have the consequences of this behavior, this disbelief, this whatever. And with Nebuchadnezzar, he heard him. Okay. And so then he would turn. He would repent. He would see the error of his way. He would turn and he would praise God and recognize who God is and give him the due glory. But he went back and forth a little bit. Yeah, Marcy. We don't, but it seems that this is like a generation. And so it's been like maybe 23-ish years. So it's not clear. We do have some suggestion that Daniel is like in his 80s, but not for sure. Not for sure about age. And so the question is out there too. This is one of those questions, like, did he know? Was this communicated to him, the experience with Nebuchadnezzar? Like, what does he actually know? And I think that based on some of the verbiage of the writer, it's fair for us to assume that he did know, because then later in verse 22, he said, and you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. And what did he? And it makes me think about these generational strongholds, right? We've heard of this, and we see this in other biblical parts of the biblical narrative. these generational strongholds, something that comes from one generation and is passed down to the next generation. And so what is the stronghold? Belshazzar has no problem living a life of luxury and complete disregard for how God has been involved in the kingdom of Babylon. And so in our own lives, one of the questions is just thinking about these generational strongholds. Do we recognize when there's some type of a generational stronghold in our own families where it just gets repeated, something gets repeated generation after generation, whether it is alcoholism or abuse, entitlement? Do we recognize them? And then what do we do in response to them? Acknowledging that there's a stronghold, a generational stronghold, or something that is harmful to our families, or also harmful to our efforts or our ability to glorify God. It's one thing to acknowledge it. It's another thing to repent and do something about it. And there are many people who do. Acknowledge it, call it for what it is. Maybe on their own, they're able to do something about it and do something different for the generation that they're in. Or maybe they seek professional help to change the trajectory for the generation ahead of them. And so one of the questions talks about this generational stronghold. What is the stronghold in this family that keeps them away from praising and glorifying God and recognizing how God has been part of the story of the Babylonian kingdom? So it seems that Daniel's tone has changed a little bit, right? Maybe. And we can read into this. Like, I have to be careful, and I'm the first to admit that. I have to be careful not to read sass, like a tone of sass, into some things, because I tend to have a sassy kind of predisposition. So I do have to be careful, and I acknowledge that. But I do believe that there is a little bit of a shift, and now Daniel's like, he doesn't have that, come on, dude, figure this out. He's like, here's the facts. This is what happened, and you know this, and you didn't respond to it. Okay. And so I thought about myself, too. Like how, if I'm Daniel, you know, am I the super relational Daniel who desperately wants this message to get through and not hurt and help somebody to see something? Or like Eric talked about last week with his friend who wasn't helping with the dishes. Like, that's hard. And one of the things I love, like, do we have the boldness of Daniel to say the hard things, to push people to think differently, to create some dissonance in what they believe or what they think to be right and true? Do we have the boldness to do that? And then do we have the humility to do it in a way that is not harmful? That's the caveat to it, I think. Because Daniel seemed to have that humility. He had the boldness, but he also had the humility. So how do we deliver messages? Do we have the courage to deliver messages? And do we think about how we deliver them? I've said this so many times. It is very rarely what you say. It's almost always how you say it. You can deliver some pretty tough messages or questions without hurting somebody. Tone matters, timing matters. Our posture matters. Like, what's my posture? So when I think about, I mean, if I said everything in my head that comes up in my head, I wouldn't have a job. And I probably wouldn't have any friends. And I'm not the only one, so don't think that you all are like, oh, what is, I would never be like that. But truthfully, there's got to be a filter in there, right? So hopefully there's a filter that engages, and I think Daniel, I'm not suggesting that he has a filter and he's choosing what to say and what not to say in regards to how God is moving him. I'm just saying he's got a way that he can say hard things with maybe out without being offensive, because maybe he could have been killed. Belshazzar could have been like, excuse me, what? See you. But he didn't. So he was able to go on, and he was able to share or disseminate what this message actually said. So he goes on with the interpretation, and here's the thing. The three Hebrew verbs were nouns that he read on the wall, and they were units of money, okay? And so Daniel interpreted them into verbal forms like a passive participle, so he actually gave these things an action, right? And so in verse 26, this is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. He's numbered the days and brought it to an end. 27, Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You're not up to par. Paris, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So why the other people couldn't figure this out, we're not exactly sure. If it was like it was laid out differently or something, but Daniel clearly has the ability to discern the message that God was giving, the writing on the wall. And so he laid it out for them. In the end, Belshazzar did honor Daniel, and Daniel seemingly accepted the honor that he was given. And we're not sure why, right? After reading that, he knows that Belshazzar's reign is over. The kingdom of Babylon is crumbling. Like, it's gonna. And so he accepts it. And maybe he accepts it because it doesn't even matter. Or maybe he accepts it because he knows that the Medes are going to leave some of the local leaders in place. I don't know, right? But we will see more of that play out. And so he accepts the purple. He accepts the gold chain and the position of third in command. And then what happens? Verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. Now, part of our discussion today was like, wait a minute, why did Nebuchadnezzar get so many chances? And Belshazzar was like, nope, done. It seems like because of the content that we have in chapter 5 doesn't give us what we want, all the details, but perhaps he did. You know, Daniel says you knew all of this, so he did get the chances. It wasn't like he was just zapped down. And I think last week Eric talked about, you know, we oftentimes want to make the God of the Old Testament this punitive God that is punishing, but in the reality of it is there's this desperation of giving chances for people to get it right, kind of like in our love and support of our children or our friends or And so what is the posture that we come to when we have these challenges and we see the challenges? And how do we receive them? That's the other side of this. A, if we're like Daniel, like how do we relay this message? And if we're the receiver of it, how do we receive it? Who do we allow to speak into our lives? Do we have a Daniel or Daniels? And actually, who are they? And why do we let those particular people speak into us? It's another thing that your discussion groups will be able to come around and discuss. It's really easy to let only certain, you know, people that are like you, who think like you, believe like you, live like you, speak into your life. How comfortable are we with allowing somebody to speak into our life and creating some dissonance? Dissonance meaning, I thought that it was this way, and now you're saying it's this way? Wait a minute. I'm super uncomfortable with that. I was at a conference 2 weeks ago, and Sky Jathani was a speaker. He wrote, What If Jesus Was Serious About Church? What If Jesus Was Serious? What If Jesus Was Serious About Prayer? Have you heard of those? I love them. And he was amazing. Very intense guy. The title of his talk was Sin, Certainty, and Stupidity. And here's what he talked about. This is what he said. We need to be real careful about whether or not our certainty has become sinful and what we're doing with our certainty. And do we allow people to push back on what we're certain about and create dissonance in our lives? Because dissonance is where learning and growing and formation happens. But what he says is typically what happens is that when we come up against something that makes us be like, I don't know, stop right there. I'm not, nope, I can't. We do that. We walk away. We discredit people and we disengage. And so how willing are we, how humble of a posture do we have to just engage? You know, I know that Eric and I and John, all of us have invited, like if when there is something that pushes against, that makes you unsettled, please come and talk to us. And it's not because we're going to try to convince you that we're right, but can we have a conversation? Because that's where growth happens on both sides. Because we're all, like, we all have to have a posture of humility and growth. I don't have all the answers. And as soon as I say I do, I might be struck down. And I probably should be. So, chapter 5 really talks about these two different postures, right? One is going to get us in real trouble, this prideful posture. And the other one is this posture of humility, of reception, of openness. And humility and a humble posture on the side of Daniel looking at him. Does that humility give us this posture of not needing to be right, but wanting to be gentle in what we share and what we say? I think all of the questions in your discussion groups will really hopefully allow there to be some self-reflection and then some serious contemplation about where we're at in our formation and where we're at with our posture of pride and where we're at with our posture of humility. And if we were called to be weighed, what would that scale look like? And what would the response be for us? I think those are the important things for us to contemplate, in particular from chapter 5. So There's a lot of questions. There's a lot of questions within the questions. And so, I hope that your discussion time is fruitful and deep and enlightening and helpful. So go ahead and head into your groups, and I'll call back a few minutes before 8.